who would say, I praise God that he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock? Who would say it? Amen. Amen. That's right. Yeah. All right. I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to Psalm 119. We are going to read verses 33 through 40. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you'll want to turn to page 513. And if you do not own a Bible, we would invite you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from Bethany Baptist Church to you this morning. As Psalm 119 is walking us through the entire alphabet of the Hebrew language, and it's 22 stanzas being alliterated by the 22 letters of that alphabet, this psalm is a prayer that is teaching us that God's Word is the firm foundation for the entirety of life. In particular, this psalm is about the sanctified life. It's instruction in the sanctified life. It forms the prayer of one who is looking to God for salvation from sin. It forms the prayer of one who is striving to live like whom God has saved him to be, namely, sanctified to God and on a journey toward glorification with God. And it's all, every bit of it, by God's grace, from A to Z, from Aleph to Tav. This psalm is instruction for the sanctified life. And the sanctified life is described in the Bible as a race. The writer of Hebrews says this way, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." The Apostle Paul said it this way, as his time in this world drew near to its end, Paul said, "I have fought the good fight, I have run the race, I have kept the faith." Sanctification is the race every Christian must run. The previous stanza of Psalm 119 we studied last Sunday alluded to this in its final verse, verse 32, where the Bible says, "I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart." That verse set us up to hear the fifth stanza of the psalm, the hey stanza. Here we find more strength for the sanctified life. We hear and learn that God's Word is the firm foundation to run the race. Give your full attention to the reading of God's Word, beginning with verse 33. Hey. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life." Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we pray by the power of your Spirit that you would sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. The Spirit of the living God, that you would open our ears that we might hear clearly the voice of Jesus. Trust him wholly and follow him gladly. He is the only rock and redeemer, the only savior of sinners. He is the King of kings, and we would gladly serve him by trusting him. So we pray, God, that you would help us to hear him clearly this morning as your word is preached. In his name, amen. The Christian has great need to understand the nature of sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart as holy to God. It means to be God's people, His as His own possession. And in God's great work of saving sinners, by His grace, as a gift to be received through faith in God's promised Messiah, who has now come to live, die, and rise again for our salvation. In God's great work of salvation, the believer's sanctification is both a one-time event, the moment the person believes, and a process that extends throughout the believer's life in this present world. So when a person believes on God's grace for salvation, and God's grace has a name, Jesus, when a person believes, that person is justified by God, forgiven of sin and declared righteous, and that person is also sanctified by God, set apart as holy to God. So that event of sanctification coincides with the believer's justification before God. So in that sense, sanctification takes place at the very beginning of the Christian life. When the believer receives pardon for sin, he also receives newness of life for a holy life lived to the holy God. It's a one-time event. But unlike justification, sanctification is also a process. It's a process that extends from the moment a person believes on God's grace for salvation all the way through to the day when that person stands in the presence of the God who saved him. On that day, the process will be complete. But until that day, the Christian life is that of striving to live according to that event when God, having justified him, also sanctified him. It's the Christian striving to grow to maturity in sanctification with his eyes on the prize of his own glorification in the presence of God. So unlike justification, sanctification calls for the believer's hard work. Now, the Bible nowhere calls for us to work to justify ourselves. Indeed, to try to justify ourselves would be to be outside of salvation. But you can be sure that the Bible calls us to sanctify ourselves, to be holy, as God our Savior is holy. Yet the believer's hard work remains a work of faith in God's grace. So our hard work in sanctification is to depend on our great justifying, sanctifying God. For salvation from start to glorious finish is by grace through faith in the Savior. The practice of sanctification is the subject of Psalm 119. That's why this psalm has been called the saints' alphabet. The whole psalm is instruction on sanctification, but this fifth stanza, it gives us a summary description of the nature of the process. So, if sanctification is the race every Christian must run, and according to Holy Scripture, it is, how do we run the race well? How do we run it all the way to the finish line? If the Bible commands the believer to sanctify yourself, and it does, how do we do that? The hey stanza of Psalm 119 gives us the answers. I would point out this morning, I want to point out six descriptors of the race of sanctification in the Christian life. Descriptor one, the first descriptor, and foremost, the race is run only by God's grace.
The sanctified life demands the hard work of the believer. The believer must fight the good fight, run the race, keep the faith. But it is imperative that the believer recognize that her every striving in the good fight, her every step in the race, her every grip in the faith is to be dependent upon the strong and saving grace of God. Every single verse in this stanza asks God for something. I want you to just run your eyes back over these eight stanzas again and look at it. Teach me, O Lord. Give me understanding. Lead me. Incline my heart. Turn my eyes. Confirm your promise. Turn away the reproach. Give me life. Every verse asks God for something. Every verse asks for grace. In verse 33, the believer says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end." What the believer does depends on what the Lord does. You may want to write this statement down because this pretty much summarizes sanctified life. The Lord must do what the Lord will do for the believer to do what the believer must do. And what the believer must do is finish the race. It is not enough to run for just a season and then turn aside or sit down, stop running altogether. A faithful Bible commentator, Matthew Henry, said it this way: "It will not avail the traveler to keep the way for a while if he do not keep it to the end of the journey. The Christian must run the race to the finish line. And no one reaches the finish line without depending on the strong and saving grace of God." First and foremost, this is the descriptor of the race of sanctification in the Christian life. Never consider that the Christian life is that of saying, "Well, God has done his part, now I must do my part." It is impossible to run the race with that mindset. The Christian life is that of saying, "God has done his part, and God must keep doing his part, and the only way I can do my part is by leaning on and resting in and running in the sufficiency of God's part. God's part is my whole salvation. God's part is grace. My part is called faith." Christian, if you think that grace got you started, but now it's up to you to finish the thing, your striving will be losing. Apostle Paul said to the Galatians, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit of God, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Let's not be foolish. It is through faith that holiness is produced. It is through faith that God's commands are obeyed. It is through faith that the race is run. Salvation from start to finish is by God's grace, and there is no other salvation to be had. Salvation from start to finish is through faith, and there is no other salvation to be had. The first descriptor of the sanctified life in stanza 5 runs through the whole process. It is only grace that will keep you on the right course and produce a holy run for you. Second descriptor: God's instruction is the necessary training. Over the course of the years, I have watched two of our children run cross country. And the importance of a good coach's instruction has been plain to see. The coach trains the runners in their techniques. The coach walks the course with the runners, pointing out hazards in the terrain. To win the race, you don't just run wild. You need to run smart. And the coach gives instruction for that. Now, in the Christian life, Jesus is not a mere coach. Jesus is the Savior. But you can be sure that His direction is the necessary training in the race for sanctification. Verse 33, we've already read, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end." Verse 34, "Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart." God's law is His instruction for life. And if I'm going to run the race all the way to the finish line, I need to follow God's instruction. I need to keep it. I need to observe it with my thoughts and with my words and with my actions, with my whole me. Follow God's direction. That is the race course. But the believer says, "Lord, I need you to teach me your way. I need you to make me understand the race course." See, there's one thing we don't need to be taught. We don't need to be taught the way of sin. In verse 36, the believer says, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain." He's talking about coveting there. You know, the Apostle Paul said that he thought he was doing okay concerning God's law until he got to the last commandment, "You shall not covet." That proved to be the death of him. You don't have to teach a child to say, "Mine." It comes natural. We don't need to be taught the way of sin. It's ingrained in us, and we naturally run wild in it. What we need is instruction in the right way. Notice that the believer is not asking God for mere knowledge. It's not enough just to know some Bible verses. He's asking for understanding. He's saying, "Lord, walk the course with me. Show me the hazards that could trip me up. Show me how to run smart to the finish." That's what the Christian needs to run the race. We need spiritual discernment from the divine teacher to understand God's way of life. And that understanding will focus your heart on the right course and will produce a holy run for you. Third descriptor, delight in God's will is the motivation. Verse 35, "Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." This is the motivation in the sanctified life. This is what stimulates the saint. This is a mark of God's work of salvation. This is evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the believer. That motivation, listen, that stimulus, that mark, that evidence is delight in the will of God. It is the duty of every human being to obey the will of our Creator. But we all failed in that duty. We all said to God, "Not your will be done, but mine." For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God's saving grace makes a radical change in the believer's heart, though, so that the duty we failed to do becomes our delight. The love of God in giving us His beloved Son liberates us for obedience as rightful heirs of God's family. So the will of God is not drudgery any longer. The will of God is delightful. Indeed, God does not accept, listen, God does not accept obedience when it's seen as drudgery, but only when it is seen as the delight that it is. Charles Bridges was helpful here when he wrote, "Delight is the marrow of religion. God loveth a cheerful giver and accepts obedience only when it is given, not when it is forced. God's saving grace is not a heavy hand that demands sulking obedience. His grace draws our glad obedience with the cords of love. The pleasures of sin are pleasurable. There'd be no temptation if they were not. But the pleasure sin promises is really deception that will destroy you. And the only way to defeat that deceitful, deadly delight of sin is with a greater delight. The only way to be delivered from the trap of pornography is to defeat that deadly delight with a greater delight. The only way to be delivered from the trap of greed is to defeat that deadly delight with a greater delight. And I could keep on walking us through a whole list of sins. It is delight in God and His will that will deliver you from the sin that clings so closely, believer. For God's love has been poured in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. And God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it is that greater delight that will deliver you from temptation's deceit. That's why we sing in that old Isaac Watts hymn, "Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, and thus surround the throne." Why? Well, it's because the hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets before we reach the heavenly fields and walk the golden streets. That's what the next verse says. It's because the hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets now. Listen, Abraham Lincoln once said, he said, I think he was quoting an older man that attended a church in Indiana where Abraham Lincoln had been. But Abraham Lincoln quoted him, he said, "When I do bad, I feel bad. When I do good, I feel good. That's my religion." Well, that's not the total truth of it, but it's true. It's because the will of our Father in heaven is greater than any other delight. There is no other delight greater than the will of our Father in heaven. And that's why we continue to sing, "We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God." Delight in God's will is the mark of the true believer. No unbeliever can rightly say, "I delight in the way of your commandments, O Lord." But what about when the believer mourns the fact that he's not sensing this delight in God's will as he should? What about the believer when she rushes to question whether she really is a child of God because she has once again fallen to a lesser delight? What Christian cannot identify with that kind of grief? But just consider this. Consider that the grief itself is a mark. It's actually caused by a desire for delight in the will of God. Consider that the grief itself is the mark of a heart that genuinely longs to say, "Father in heaven, not my will, but your will be done." The grief itself is the motivation to pray, "Lord, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." It's the confession of faith. "The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." That greater delight will focus your heart on the right course and produce a holy run for you. Fourth descriptor. Recovering true and lasting life is the goal. Verse 36. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. I recently heard a statement on a television show, and I thought, yep, that's our problem. The statement was this: the heart wants what the heart wants. And of course, the TV show presented that as a thing to be accepted, celebrated even. It's the same stupid idea that's communicated when you hear the advice, just follow your heart. The Word of God, however, opens our eyes to understand that apart from God's transforming grace, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I mean, apart from God's grace, following my own heart will kill me. Remember, the apostles said it was his own heart's bent toward coveting that proved to be the death of him. What we need is a heart transplant. We need that sick heart that is dead toward God to be replaced by a healthy heart that is alive toward God. And that's what God's grace and salvation does for us. Now, it's a one-time event. In a sense, it's a one-time event. This heart work, this heart change God works in us. We would not delight in God's will otherwise. But in another sense, it's a process. The race of sanctification is the ongoing fight of faith in God to finish the work He has started in us. We need God's grace to incline our hearts to His Word, to His testimonies, to His spoken witness of the truth about true life. See, the heart we've been accustomed to was focused on self, but would lead us only to death. The heart we need is focused on God and leads us to life, and life more abundant, life everlasting. The life we've been accustomed to was zeroed in on the transient things of a world that's passing away. The heart we need is zeroed in on eternal pleasures of a world that will last forever, where we will be with God and God will dwell with us as our God. Those transient things, the Bible says in 1 John, are the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions. These are all that is in the world and not from the Father. They won't last. They're vanity, like a puff of breath. The eternal pleasures are found in fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Christ Jesus. That lasts forever. Not only do we need God to incline our hearts right, we need God to turn our eyes right. Look at verse 37. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. What is that but to say, Lord, help me really live. Help me to keep my eyes focused on you. Listen, can you look at me for a minute? The good heart and the good eye are both by God's grace, and both are needed to run the good race. There's true and lasting life, and recovering that and pursuing that is the race of sanctification in the Christian life. I mean, the believer's already tasted true and lasting life. But the race we run is to the finish line of its consummation. Being with God is true and lasting life. And that's the goal that the race of sanctification has in view. That's why Paul said concerning the resurrection from the dead, he said, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, one thing, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That goal of true and lasting life will focus your heart on the right course and produce a holy run for you. Fifth descriptor. Standing on God's promise is the safeguard. Verses 38 and 39. Confirm to your servant your promise, that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach I dread, for your rules are good. The believer has an adversary as he runs his race. That adversary works tirelessly to trip you up, to have you turn aside from the right way, maybe sitting down in despair. That adversary would have you fearing man rather than fearing God, so that you will go with the flow of a world that is under the spell of the devil's lies. That adversary would have you distracted by the fading flowers in the wilderness you run through to keep your mind off the milk and honey flowing in the promised land. Understand. That adversary brings accusations plenty of the wrong things you have done and the right things you have not done, and labels you as a failure. He would have you doubt that you'll ever reach the finish line. And listen, the only protection you have, the only protection that is available to you from that adversary's dreadful reproaches, is to stand firm in the Lord and in the strength of His might. To stand on the promises of God. That's the safeguard in the race of sanctification. To run this race is to pray God's promises back to Him and to bank your whole run on God confirming His promise. That every step you take, every move you make, He'll be watching you. And to depend on His unfailing promises. To say, Lord, You promised You'll never leave me nor forsake me. Confirm it. Lord, You promised that Your mercies are new every morning, and with You there is forgiveness, that You may be feared. Confirm it. Lord, You have promised that an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules, but Your grace for me in Christ will strengthen me to run hard and run smart to the finish. Lord, confirm it. That is the only safeguard in the race of sanctification. Running the race means standing on the promises of God, all of which are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. My good old friend J.C. Ryle said it this way: to live the life of daily faith in the Son of God and to be daily drawing out of His fullness the promised grace and strength which He has laid up for His people, that is the grand secret of progressive sanctification. God's promises are the guard that will keep you safe and produce a holy run for you. And that leads us to the finish line. Sixth descriptor. God's saving righteousness is the guarantee of finishing. Verse 40. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. I mean, here again, the believer's genuine longing for God's will. I long for your precepts. Now, you may remember from last Sunday that this word precepts comes from a verb that means to show concern for, to test, to visit. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, in the race that is set before us, our part is to be devoted through faith to the God who is concerned over every detail of our run. And He tests our faith to produce our endurance. And he's always there to visit us with his life-giving presence. Twice in this psalm that describes the race of sanctification, the believer pleads for the Lord to give me life. Verse 37, give me life in your ways. And verse 40, in your righteousness, give me life. In the race that is set before me, O Lord, in this process of sanctification, it is not in my righteousness that I will live and keep it to the end and reach the finish line. It is in your righteousness, your saving righteousness. As the apostle said, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Christian, do you know what is the guarantee of your finishing the race? It is simply this, that he who began a good saving work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. That assurance will produce a holy run for you. Yeah, this hay stanza, man, it describes the whole process. Race of sanctification. God's part. Well, God's part is his abundant and all-sufficient grace. That's God's part. Our part, simply this. By God's grace, believe and obey his word. Because it is the firm foundation to run the race. Let's pray and we'll sing together. God, our Father, we thank you and praise you for this passage and your word, the whole psalm. But especially we thank you this morning for this stanza that describes for us and gives us strength to run the race that is set before us. Spirit of the living God, help us to live like Christians. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.